Hallelujah. Praise God. We serve a mighty healer, don't we?
Yes.
Amen. Glory to Jesus. I brought this email in with me today that I received on the 5th of February from Rodica in Romania. I've had another one since, so I'd just like to just refresh your minds. And dearest Andrew and Grace, yesterday we had a date with the doctor for a checkup of the lungs. The conclusion is that Pavel is healed.
Praise God.
They thought he had cancer. Well, they decided, the doctors had decided he got cancer on the lungs. And so they were praying and believing God.
Thank you, Lord.
And she goes on to say, but we know for sure that it is about a divine healing,
yes.
Not because of the medicines of human intervention.
Yes.
During the month of December, Pavel's health condition was very bad. The doctor gave him a wrong diagnosis and a wrong prescription. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right, by the way. You know? And we were worried and confused and we didn't know what to do. After a day, I stood before the Lord and the Lord said to me, look at Jesus.
Amen.
When he was on earth, what he had done for the sick people, know this, that it is my will to heal.
Amen.
Don't ever doubt that. So you can pray with boldness that you may make it in the earth.
Yes.
And when she put in brackets, Pavel, in the earth.
Yeah, his earth.
His earth. This is the land.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. As it is in heaven. Jesus, is living in you and doing the same work today. So lay your hands on your husband and proclaim my word, my will over him, my life of resurrection to penetrate every cell and every fiber of his body. This is my promise,
yes.
And inheritance for my children. So I obeyed this urge in me. I did all I knew in my spirit that it is to be true. After this, Pavel went to hospital and asked why, and I asked God why he had to go there if he's already healed. And a brother said to Pavel, you are healed, but you must go there to confess me. And then she goes on to say, if you remember Pavel, you notice that he's a quiet and a shy person. He's not like Roy, outgoing and flamboyant, amen, and again, will be, yes?
Amen.
Praise God. At the same time he came into the hospital, a Seventh-day Adventist in the same room, and there were six patients. This Adventist was busy abusing with his religiosity, and all day long he beat up everybody with the Sabbath and the law and the sanctuary and all that stuff, she says. Pavel was forced to say something, and one day he said to this person, these discussions are futile for everybody. I have a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't have a religion to expose anyone. After this, every night, the patients came to Pavel and asked to be prayed for, one by one. One of them, one day before going home, this man had cancer, came to the bed of Pavel and asked him, pray for me. This man, out of the blue, for the first time in his life, said, Mr. Popper, is this the right way I'm praying? Is it the right way? What is it right what I am saying to God? Pavo presented the gospel to the family of this man. They were so hungry, they received the word. One day, one of the patients asked Pavel sarcastically, "How many gods exist?" And Pavel responded, "There is only one God who is true, that one who revealed himself through Jesus Christ. These other gods are in the world, but are false ones." So here we are. I believe that this is more than we can understand. Anyway, we thank you so much for your prayers. Keep us in your prayers. Pavel will be recovering until the 17th of March. We need wisdom and power at this time to be in the presence of God and understand what God's goal is for us. Praise the Lord. What a testimony. As I said to you before, this man was very shy, very reserved. The marriage was about to be destroyed. The salvation was going down the tubes. The devil had them on destruction road. Yeah. And we came along. Hallelujah. Not just we, but not just me, you know what I mean, but we're just tools in the hand of God.
Yeah.
And thankfully we can look back now 3-4 years and we see that God reached out, touched that couple's life,
yeah,
restored the relationship.
Amen.
And now they're out witnessing and testifying and laying hands on the sick.
Praise God.
Hey?
Yes.
What a transformation.
Yes.
They've never done that before in their lives. No. What a transformation.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Christianity, this is what being a disciple,
amen,
is all about.
Yeah.
Praise God. Not just jumping up and down, having a short 10-minute sermon and an hour and a half of praise and worship, well, praise, and shouting and hollering, but it's a relationship.
Amen.
24/7.
Yeah.
It's a relationship of power. 24/7. Not relationship of, well, when I get to church it'll be all right, and if I get in trouble I'll ring one of the leaders. No, it's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
She writes another second short email, it just came in the other day. "Dearest Andrew and Grace, we are facing a pressure and we need help. We are living in a building with 17 apartments. The heating system is not individual. These are the conditions for most of the people here in Romania. You cannot decide on the temperature for your house. The only choice is to turn it off because the bills for heating is very high. There are discussions between the owners. Every spring and autumn we have to pass through this. We don't agree to stay in cold houses and we pay for health, especially now that when Pavel is in need of comfort and recovery. But there are two neighbours, abusive and vengeful people who have decided for all the building that they turn off the heating without their permission of the others, owners. And I guess the situation is absolutely impossible for the UK or any other country in this sort of century to understand this. So please pray for us. We do intend to move house, but for instance, now there is no exit at the moment," basically is what she's saying. So there they are in the depth of winter, and he needs to be kept warm as well. Well, we'll just pray. And you know, I suppose if God wanted, he could just heat their rooms for them. My God's a God of the impossible. Right? He's a God of the impossible. So we need to just pray for Radhika and Pavel, that God will continue to minister to them and through them and just continue to bless them. Let's just pray now. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, whatever we have need of, God has got all the answers. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and not your bank book. Hallelujah. His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes.
Right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift Radhika and Pavel to you, Lord. We pray for that continued work in his health, for that completion to be made manifest, for strength to come quickly in his body, for complete work to be done, O God, that he might continue to give you praise and give you all the glory. We pray, O God, for this situation over the heating system, for all these tenants that own these flats, that, Lord, there shall, Lord, be some way that you will move mightily. And at this time, O God, we pray that you would even, Lord, put divine heat in their flat in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't care how you do it, but make their radiators warm in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And we give you thanks and we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I know God can do more than we understand or think. You know, I've told you that story where somebody ran out of fuel and we were 3 or 4 miles from our destination. And I was so infuriated by this guy because he always ran his car on air and not petrol. Tight-fisted pastor. Didn't trust and believe God, so I laid hands on the dashboard in fury. And I just slapped the dashboard and said, in the name of Jesus, go! And this car just carried on. And off it went. Well, I had an appointment. I'd got a very important appointment. I'd got to go and pick my wife up from work. And I weren't walking 3 or 4 miles to get to my car, so it's like, in the name of it. So I slapped on this dash and this car shot off, and he looked at me. He couldn't believe that we got to the destination. I don't know whether he got home or not. I never asked him the next day. I didn't really care. You know, because I'd gone by, you know, it was, oh, my faith, go in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And, you know, we underestimate what God can do.
We do. We limit him. Yeah.
He's the creator of all things.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And if we trust him and believe in him, we'll see God move him mightily.
Amen.
He's got angels that are engineers.
Truly.
He has.
Yes.
You know, you might think motor cars are complicated. They're not complicated to God. Life is more complicated than a motor car.
It is.
You are more complicated, especially women, than a motor car. They can be just as temperamental, can't they?
We're not having that, are we?
We're not having that.
I'll wake them up, keep them going. Hallelujah.
Don't go that
way. Glory to Jesus. God is able to do great and mighty things.
Amen.
We have to believe. We have to press in.
Yeah.
We have to trust him. And we have to go for it. Amen?
Amen. All the way.
And you look around. You know, go and visit some other churches and look around. See how many people are really going for it.
Mm.
There's not many in that other church you go to, is there? That are going for it, is there? It's like you need a stick of dynamite. Isn't it? To make a move. And the thing is, you have to light it. And say, yeah. Now then, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to run? Or what are you going to do? It seems. But I trust that we will never get to that state. I trust that we will keep pressing in. And that I trust that we will get more vocal in what we believe. And that we will get more practical in what we believe. And that we shall see signs, wonders and miracles.
Amen.
I want to continue with the subject of worship.
Yeah.
Can't get away from it.
No.
Not going to try.
No.
Worship and holiness. They go together.
Mm-hmm.
Worship and holiness. They go together.
Yeah.
If you look in your Bibles and have a look at the first time that worship appears as a word, it is in Genesis. But you won't believe how far it goes through before it arrives in Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 22.
Wow.
That's the first time that the word worship occurs. Few of you thought it might be earlier, didn't you? Yeah. It ain't. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." Yeah. Now I think we all possibly know the story, that God has asked Abraham to come and bring a sacrifice. Abraham has now termed it worship. Nowhere else has it been expressed as worship. It's always been a sacrifice. They do cross over, these words, but and mingle together and have a similar meaning. But Abraham has been chosen by God, has he not? He's been chosen to be the father of the great nation. Many people say, well, that's Israel, isn't it? No, it's not. No, it's not. He's the father of faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is the father of faith.
Yeah.
And he's the father of the people of faith.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Jesus was the part of the seed of Abraham. And by the way, Abraham was not a Jew.
No,
glory to God. That shakes a few people, particularly these that are all gung-ho for, the re-establishment of the temple and sacrifices in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen.
No.
It's not going to happen.
It's all through Jesus.
Because it's finished.
It is.
See, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, what he's saying is, the old covenant of you bringing your pigeon to me, for me to cut its throat and let the blood run out, rave as a sacrifice for the atonement of sin, it's passed away. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. I just don't fancy cutting throats of pigeons. Or anything bigger. Or a lamb. No. It's done. It's over. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished."
Amen.
I have completed the work of the old covenant. I am that final sacrificial lamb. For all time.
Yeah.
And now his blood does not cover. You see, the blood of a lamb covered the sins of the people once a year. It's like saying, "Oh, look, there's some marks on this wall. I think what we'll do is we'll get some paint. And we'll slap some paint on." Covers the marks. But the marks are still there. Aren't they?
Yeah.
You can't see them anymore.
No,
but they are actually there. Because if you could actually strip that paint off, you would find the marks. You would find the sin. Yeah? Would you agree?
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad we agree. Isn't it good to agree together? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the people dwell together in unity. There God commands the blessing, life forevermore. Hallelujah. And so in a similar way, the Old Testament was like just covering over what had gone on the previous year. And then it all started all over again. And then at the end of the next year, get the lamb out, kill it, sprinkle it around and cover over. But there was never the removal thereof. When Jesus came as that final sacrifice, he came that he might not just cover sin, but he might remove it.
Amen.
Remove the penalty
yeah.
of sin. Eternal death and damnation. Why did I say that? Because Abraham is believing God for that. Abraham was a man of God's grace and mercy. Abraham was not a man of the law, but he was a man of God's grace and mercy. By faith, he received his inheritance. Now, he never, with his physical eyes, did he see that great nation. But with the eye of faith, he saw that great nation. With the eye of faith, he saw and believed and trusted God.
Amen.
With the eye of faith, he gave thanks to God.
Yes.
And God blessed him.
Yep.
It was counted unto him as righteousness.
Right.
He's got a right standing with God.
Yep.
And so here we find him. He has his seed. He has his promise. He looks at Isaac and he says, great nation. 13-year-old boy. Great nation. God speaks to him and says, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. I've only got one son. He's the promise you gave me. He's the promise that you said to me. We had a conversation, God, face to face.
Yep.
And you told me
yep.
that I was going to have a son. You told me he was going to be a great nation.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're telling me that you want me to offer him as a sacrificial worship unto you. God says, yeah. That's what I want. How many of us could do that? How many of us could hear God and then say, I'll do what God tells me to do? And Abraham says here in chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 5, Abraham and said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back.
Amen.
Yeah. That's faith. That's faith. Because if you read the story, you find that they've got the wood. Abraham's got the knife. And the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham kept quiet. You know, we talk about types and shadows in Scripture. When you read that portion of Scripture, who carried the wood?
Jesus.
The boy, Isaac. Who carried the wood in the New Testament? For the cross. Jesus. Right? Isaac is carrying. You got it?
Yeah.
See what he's carrying?
Yeah.
He's carrying the preparation for the sacrifice. He's carrying the wood. Types and shadows. See, God is painting this mural, this picture in the Old Testament. Nobody can see what he's going to do. And he's done it in Technicolor. He's done it in 3D. Right? And you don't need 3D glasses to see it. He's actually done it in 3D, three dimensions. And we come right through to Jesus in the New Testament. Yeah. And God has to offer His own Son as a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the world. And Jesus has to carry the wood. And to be sacrificed, to be pierced, to be bruised and marred beyond all recognition. And yet God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm showing you what I'm going to do. And so if we read the story, we know that Abraham takes his son. They prepare an altar, build an altar with the wood and everything. And then his son Isaac suddenly don't light dawns on him, he thinks. Dad, there's something missing. What's that, son? We don't have a sacrifice. But he said, well, God will provide. And then, Abraham was seeing beyond the natural. You see, we need to have our spiritual eyes opened, right? So that we see beyond what is happening, but we see into, I hate to say this, into the future, but we see, it'd be better to say, we see into the realm of the Spirit, and we know what's happening, and we see the answer.
Yeah, we do.
And so when we can see in the realm of the Spirit, we can then trust God. Because if we look through the natural eye, we'll see crisis. And we will see fear. And if we see crisis and we see fear, we react. Don't we? But if we look through the eye of faith, we see the hand of God working all the time. Even while there appears to be a crisis, where there appears to be difficulties going on, the hand of God is still at work. And 99% of people, no, I'll go even further, 99.9999% of people can't see the hand of God working.
No.
Because their eyes are blinded with spiritual cataracts. Fear. It's a spiritual cataract. They can't see for it. It needs to be removed by the hand of God. The Word of God. Sharp, two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. It'll remove the cataract. But it's stopping us seeing what God is saying. Exactly, scales on their eyes. When the Spirit of God comes over them, as with Paul, the scales were removed. Abraham didn't have scales on his eyes. He saw and knew what was going to happen. So he said, the boy and me are going to worship. And we'll come back, let you know we've had a great time in the presence of God. So, there he is. No sacrifice, but his own son. And then he takes his own son and lays him on this altar. Imagine his son saying, what are you doing, Dad? What are you doing, Dad? Don't worry, son. All will be well. Trust me. Have faith in me. Abraham's hearing this from God as well. Don't worry, Abraham. Trust me. And Abraham said, well, if I've got to sacrifice my own son, there's one thing I know. My own son is the promise of a great nation.
Yeah.
God will have to bring him back to life.
Amen. Yeah, it's God's problem.
Yeah. It's God's problem, not Abraham's.
Amen.
Obey. Yeah. Trust me.
Amen.
Obey. Yeah, obey. Trust me. Ties his son down. Takes the knife. Raises it above his son's heart. Ready to pierce him. Then a voice cries out, Abraham! He's so focused. He's so intent on fulfilling what God has told him to do. The voice cries again, Abraham! What? He turns around. There's a ram in the thicket. God will provide. He will. God will provide. So he takes and he sacrificed that lamb that God gave. Wow. Picture of God, picture of Jesus, picture of you and me. The past and the future, all in one story, being told. And the key to it all was that Abraham was prepared to worship no matter what.
Amen. Amen.
No matter what, he was prepared to worship.
Wow. That was extreme worship.
The worship that Abraham came to at that point was true worship.
It was, yeah.
Wasn't a false worship, because God would have recognized that. False worship would have said, okay, I'll bring my own goat or lamb with me.
Yeah.
We'll use this one. That's false worship. We can only worship God with that that we have ourselves to give to God. So many people are bringing something else along. Bringing something else to entertain, to appear to be in a form of worship. But true worship is, what are you bringing to God Himself? You bring yourself to worship. Joan can't bring Roy and say, I'm bringing Roy to worship for him on my behalf. Grace can't say, I'm bringing Andrew to worship on my behalf. You have to bring yourself and you have to participate. You have to get involved in this worship. If you don't, it is not worship. It is entertainment. You can't sit in the church and just, you know, think, oh, did I turn the heating off? Did I turn the gas cooker off? Did I put the meat on for the dinner? Or fall asleep and say, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because everybody else will do it for me.
No good, is it?
Won't happen.
No.
Nobody else works your salvation.
No.
Nobody else works your salvation or my salvation. Each and every one of us has to do it. And so we have to bring our own worship before God. You see, when I stand before God, God is not looking at Joan. He is, but
yeah.
No, you know, He's got eyes all over.
Oh, he's got his on her as well. He's,
yeah.
On you.
But when I stand before God, He's looking and seeing what I'm doing.
Yeah.
What is He worshipping? He's not looking at Joan's worship and saying, well, that'll do for Andrew.
No.
That's what I'm trying to say, really.
No. Yeah.
I can't worship for you.
No.
And you can't worship for me. Each and every one of us has to come and worship God as an individual. Because salvation, although it is for the whole world, it is also for the individual. He knows your name.
Amen.
And your name isn't the same as his name. And he knows his name. And his name isn't the same as his name. But he knows his name as well. God knows each and every one of you as an individual. Salvation is for the individual. Worship is an individual thing. And we come together and we bring our worship, we bring our offering of worship into the presence of God. And our offering of worship has to be true worship and not false worship. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And verse 10. We'll read from verse 9. He, referring to God, has brought us into this place and has given us a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which you, O Lord, have given me.
Amen.
Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Here we have the children of Israel. They're bringing the first fruit of the land which God has given them. And they're bringing it as a sacrifice to God. They're bringing it as an act of worship.
Yeah.
Now, so often we can talk about worship as being the thing of songs and verbalizing, but our life should be an act of worship as well. Now, they bring their first fruits here in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10, they bring their first fruits. They bring their tithe. They bring their thanksgiving to God. We don't bring fruit anymore, do we? They say we don't bring animals anymore. We bring of our finance.
Amen.
The system's changed. And the problem is sometimes, it gets to a point where in church life it can be that people pay by direct debit. And it goes straight out of their bank account, straight into the church bank account. Saves a lot of messing, saves a lot of fuss. Great, isn't it? But we are then missing something.
Yeah.
We're forgetting that it actually should be an act of worship. So that when you bring, you see, that money that you bring is actually part of you.
Yeah.
You've worked for it. You've put energy, effort. You've put something of yourself into that. And they've given you these paper things. Or they give you a check. You put it in a bank. If you're not careful, you'll never see it again. Because when the bank gets it, they pay out all these other people. It's like, well, is there anything left?
Mm-hmm.
And like I say, we do it then by direct debit. But we're missing out something. It's an act of worship that when you bring your money, that money's you. It's part of you. And so that money should be an act of worship unto God. And so when we bring our tithes and our offerings, it's not like, well, just drop your money in here and it'll be all right. It is a form of worship. We're not just collecting. It's not. See, we don't use that hot term, thankfully.
Collection.
We'll go out on the streets and collect money, if you want. In one sense, this basket represents an altar of worship. And we bring our sacrifice to God. You know, you're not giving it, you're not just giving it to the church. We're actually bringing the finance to God. And then we as leaders have to be responsible to deal with this correctly. And so we bring our sacrifice unto God. It's wonderful. So when you come later in a time together and you bring an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of praise, an offering of worship with your finance, bring it as a sacrificial offering unto God. It's part of you. It's part of your time. It's part of your effort. You've actually, to get that money, you go to work, you actually had to put some time in for that.
Yeah.
You've had to put some effort in for that, haven't you? And so that then becomes that you bring that to God. Lord, this is part of me, and I bring this as thanksgiving and praise unto you. That, Lord, you've given me strength. You've given me the ability. Lord, you've saved me. You've set me free. You've healed me. You've delivered me. You're constantly healing me and constantly delivering me. And we bring this as a thanksgiving unto God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is the time when David brings the ark of the God and places it in the tabernacle. What is the ark? To the Old Testament, it was a representation of the very presence of God. It represented the very presence of God in the nation. And so the nation, always its focus went to where the ark was, Jerusalem. And so David brings the ark back and he brings it into the temple, into the tabernacle. Temple's not yet built. And David in verse 7 brings a song of thanksgiving. He writes a song. He's so thankful to God that the very presence of God is now back and in the nation and in its rightful place. And he's delighted and he's giving thanks. And verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk about all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord."
Amen.
"Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done.
Amen.
His wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones." And so he goes on, and he's rejoicing.
Yes.
He's ecstatic that the ark is back. As they say, it's to the natural eye, it's a rectangular box that's beautifully overlaid in gold. But to the spiritual, it's the presence of God. It's the power. And David's excited, and he's first of all, he's giving thanks. And then when we look at verse 29, give thanks to the Lord. The glory due to his name. Bring an offering. We've just been talking about an offering, haven't we? Bring an offering and come before him. So when you're bringing your offering, you're bringing your offering and you're standing before God.
Amen.
So often it gets watered down. We treat these things. We're bringing an offering and we're standing before the very presence of God.
Amen. Yeah.
People these days in churches, they go around and they collect money every Sunday. But we're not. We're standing in the presence of God.
Amen.
Do you see how we are losing sight of heaven?
Yeah. Yeah.
We're losing sight of our Creator. And because of that, we're losing our relationship with our Creator.
Yeah.
Of course, we're collecting money.
Yeah.
That's just one.
Yeah.
You know. Instead of realizing it is an act of worship. I'm as guilty as you. Bring an offering and come before him, the Lord. And then he goes on and says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Amen.
Worship is holy. Worship is beautiful.
Wow.
People don't see this. They pass by. They pass it over. We just come to have a good time in church. No, you haven't. We should be coming to worship
Amen.
The living God.
Amen.
In as many different ways as we can.
Mm-hmm.
We come and worship him. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for God and the Holy Spirit, what is the point of you and I being here? You know, they're trying to start atheist churches now, aren't they?
Empty.
Yeah. So why does an atheist want to go to church? Hmm? Who do they want to worship? Do they want to worship themselves? What is it they want? I'll tell you what it is. There's a piece in their life that's missing.
Yeah.
There's a piece in their life that's missing. They're incomplete.
That's right.
Oh, they've got what they want financially, probably. They've got the house, they've got the car, they've got all that they need. They're fairly comfortable. But there's a piece in their life that is missing. And it's a peculiar shape.
Yeah.
And they're trying to find something that'll fit it. And they're going round and they've, you know, in some cases, some people have tried drink, some have tried drugs, women, cars, workaholics. They've tried everything to fit in this strange shape. Now we're trying to go to have a church meeting without a God and fit that in. And none of these fit. You are only complete when you take Jesus into your life and he fits that shape.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's when we become complete.
Yeah.
That is when we should then realize that our lives are being contented.
Yeah.
That is when God is providing for us and that we have no fear.
No.
Because he's brought a completion into our lives. And that completion brings us to a point where we can worship. It allows us to worship. Before, we couldn't worship him. Because we didn't know him. And if we'd heard of him, we were afraid because we thought he would destroy us. Because we knew that we were sinful. You don't have to go around telling people you're a sinner.
No.
They know. They know, because they'll say to you, and I suppose you think I'm a sinner. You're like, I didn't say a word. Never mentioned sin. Listen to people. Watch them. You think I'm a sinner, don't you? Who mentioned that word? Seriously. You don't have to mention it. You think you're better than me, don't you? No. I'm exactly like you are. But what's happened is that was missing in my life, that was messing me up, has been put in its place. And that was missing is Jesus. And now I worship him. And not everything else that rusts and breaks down and collapses and disappears in the breath. I worship Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He says, I'm not going to change. I'm still going to be that same shape.
Amen.
That just fits in and makes you complete. We are complete in him. There's a God shape. Nothing else fits. Try put something else in, there's always a gap. There's always a gap. Not every surface is connected. Not every part is connected. There's a gap. No matter how you turn it round, it still doesn't fit. It's like the jigsaw. The missing piece. I've done it. But there's a piece missing. Have you ever done one of those jigsaws? And you've lost a piece since last time. It's a disappointment, isn't it? All that time and effort that you've put into it. And you look at it. And as you look at it, immediately your eye goes to the missing piece. Doesn't it? You don't look at the picture. You look and you think, there's a missing piece. And then you start looking for it, don't you? I wonder if I've dropped it on the floor. I wonder if it's tucked away in the box. I wonder if it's still in the loft where I've just brought the jigsaw from. Or in the drawer. And you look for it, don't you? If I can just find that missing piece, I've done it. It'll be complete. Yeah? Good, I'm glad it's not just me. And you can't find it. And you look at that jigsaw and you think, what a waste of time. Yeah. You've put 1,999 pieces in of a 2,000 piece jigsaw and you go, what a waste of time. There's a piece missing. And that's all you're focusing on. You've put 1,999 pieces in the right place. But piece 2,000 is missing. So what do? You chuck it back in the box, don't you? Throw it away. One piece missing. And you'll throw it away. Think about that a moment. One piece missing. One piece missing in every person's life. Jesus. And because that piece is missing, it will be cast into the fire and discarded for one piece. Not just one piece, but the peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding, Jesus Christ. We will get on to worship. We'll, you know. But this is worship. That he, the Prince of Peace, he, the one who we worship, has to be in our lives. Because if he's not in our lives, we cannot worship. And so the next question I ask myself is, in churches these days, Are the people that come and sit in the pews, the people that attend, do they really have Jesus in their life? Is he really present? Or is he just a name? Is he a doctrine that we just speak about? Or is he a reality? The very person, the very presence of Jesus that comes into our lives and transforms us and sets us free. Then we worship. We know him, whom to know is life eternal. Amen? To know him is to know him who's life eternal.
Amen.
And life eternal now lives in you because that peace is in you. Surely we have something to worship and give thanks for. Surely we have something that we can worship and magnify his name. And to give honour and to give glory unto him who is due all honour and all praise. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we first come to God, we come to God and we're incomplete. We're not holy.
No.
We're unrighteous. We're filthy rags, it says.
No.
Our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yeah.
We come to God just like tramps. Urchins, living on the street. That's how we come to God.
Yeah.
Some folk think, well, I've never lived on the streets. I've always looked smart. Well, your smart robes look like filthy rags to God. And even if you're wearing designer gear, Gucci and whoever else it happens to be. Savile Row suits.
Yeah.
God looks at you and says, you still haven't got it. You're still filthy rags.
Yeah.
You know, there are some people who you can get a £1,000 suit and you can put it on them and they still look scruffy and just don't work, does it? There are some people, I don't know why, I don't know what it is, you could put £1,000, £2,000 suit on them, dress them all up and you look at them and you think, don't work, does it? Well, let me tell you this. That's how God sees us. When we come to God thinking that we're perfect, we're so good and clever and that, and that we don't need God, he looks at every one of us and says, you've just got filthy rags on. Just got filthy rags. But he says, I'm going to clothe you in a garment of righteousness.
Amen.
It makes you look like a prince.
Amen.
Makes you look like a king.
Yes.
Suddenly it transforms your very being.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not covering something up. We're actually making something now with this robe. And so we worship God, and as we worship him in the beauty of holiness and righteousness and truth, then I tell you, you will see and you will know a very presence of God and a power of God working in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Oh, praise God. I'm just going to hold it there, I think, today. We've only done a third of the scriptures and notes, so. Huh? We've got the rest to go for. Because honestly, we haven't finished on worship in any stretch. We haven't got there yet. I mean, it's... who knows what's going to happen. I want to preach this until the very presence of God comes down, I think. You know, I get to that place. Let's, you know... what we do will make this happen. God moves because of what we do.
Yeah.
Right? He moves because of how we pray.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When you pray for people and God moves.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Think of that. Very basic. That, you know, we pray for people. We bring people's requests here. We pray for them. And what do we expect? We expect God to move.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so when we start to look at worship, we want to come to that place where we will expect God to move. And in moving, in when Abraham was worshipping God, God appeared. And when we start to really worship God, the very presence and the power of God will appear.
Amen.
And churches will change.
Amen.
He'll get out of a wheelchair.
Amen.
He'll be skipping and dancing and praising God and will not be able to shut him up.
Amen. Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah? Amen.
And I'll be dancing with you, Roy.
Amen.
And she'll be dancing, you know, her wheels are gone.
Yeah.
We'll not be singing our shackles are gone. We'll be singing our wheels are gone.
We are, we will be.
Amen.
As well as shackles. Amen.
Amen.
You see, if you're not going to preach it, you're not going to see it.
No.
If you're not going to confess it and believe it, you're never going to see it happen.
No.
It is finished. Now start to move in it. Start to live it. Start to breathe it. Start to believe it. Start to confess it. Start to see it by the eye of faith. As Abraham saw the great nation. He saw you down the history, down the timeline. He saw you here praising God. You're the nation that he saw. Hallelujah. You're not a shadow anymore. You're the reality of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I see, I'm getting excited again, you see. Glory to Jesus.
Amen.
I don't care whether we have a few or what.
Matters not. Jesus didn't have a minute, did he?
We're preaching to principalities and powers as well. That Jesus rules and reigns in Doncaster.
He does.
Glory of God shall move amongst us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord bless you and encourage you.
Thank you.
And be like Abraham.
Yeah.
Worship.
See the invisible.
See the invisible. Believe for the invisible and act in the invisible.
Yeah. Amen.
And see God doing great and mighty things.
Amen.
And when you bring your offering today, remember, it is an act of worship. You are bringing it to God himself.
Amen.
You're bringing it as an offering before the Lord. And the Lord looks upon your offering. Right?
Yeah.
The Lord looks upon your offering.
Amen.
Okay?
Yep.
Not me. The Lord looks upon your offering. You know, it's like when Jesus stood and the rich man goes and he pulls out his great big thick money bag, pulls out all his coins and he drops them in one by one. Ching, 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 and everybody's going, wow. That were an offering, weren't it? And the priests are all going, rubbing their hands and saying, he's a great guy, he is. Great guy, he is. And then there's this little old lady that comes along. She's only got a farthing. It's all she's got. She comes up. Very quietly and timidly she drops it. Not a sound is heard. The priests ignore her.
God sees,
Jesus sees her. He says, look at that woman. She put everything in. Everything she's got went in there. Guess what? She received a great reward. The guy that went ching, 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 got his reward. He didn't give everything he got. He gave out of his abundance. But this lady gave out of everything she had. And it's the heart. And worship comes not from the mind. comes from the heart. That's where worship comes from. And we have to begin to worship God from our heart.
Amen.
Not from our minds, not from our mouth, but from our heart. Amen.
Amen.
Remember we said it in scripture, it says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. David. Yeah, it was David. Yeah. He knew the value of what he gave to God. God was looking on his heart, and that just blesses me so much. Thank you, Andrew.